I'll ask you to take your Bibles or your Bible app and open to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, today we will be in verses 1 through 12. Romans 14, verses 1 through 12. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you who are the Word of God made flesh, please make this inscripturated word speak to us powerfully with your voice today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many kinds of strength, aren't there? There is, of course, physical strength, right? How many pounds can you bench press? Then there is strength of will, the tenacity to carry through with something despite challenges. There is the strength of mind, the ability to think deeply and carefully about difficult matters. There is strength of character, those who know the right thing to do and persist in doing the right thing. And there are other kinds of strength as well. And our passage is dealing with matters of strength and weakness, but at times in ways that are a little bit different than what we might have expected. Now, you may remember, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we started reading this section, and we said we're entering into a long discussion of principles of liberty of conscience. Liberty of conscience. And in that sermon, we emphasized the great underlying principle is that Jesus is Lord. Because Jesus is Lord, we answer to him. We don't have to answer to anyone else about the state of our conscience. So we are not to impose judgments about unclear matters upon others, and we are not to let others impose those things upon us, because to do so is to make someone else Lord, either making ourselves Lord if we're trying to force our judgment on others, or else we're allowing the other person to become the Lord if we allow them to force their judgments upon us. Now, we did draw attention to the fact that this is talking about unclear matters. Some translations put it in verse 1, doubtful matters. This is not talking about teaching that is very clear. It's not saying that just anything goes. You may never pass any kind of judgment upon somebody else. It's not saying we must accept all beliefs and actions of anyone. It's only talking about those areas where there is not clear teaching from God. And in these areas, we answer to God, and so we give to each other liberty of conscience. Today, as we come back to this section, we're we want to think especially about how this relates to the ideas of the stronger brother and the weaker brother. Stronger brother and the weaker brother. This you can see how this comes out in the passage. In verse 1, it says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." And then again in verse 2, it says, "One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables." Now, again, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you know this is not a commentary on what sort of diet is best suited for building muscle. That's not what he means when he says the person who eats only vegetables is weak. He's talking about a moral question. There were some people who believed that it was wrong to eat meat. And others thought, no, it's just perfectly fine. And we don't know for sure exactly what the situation was. This may be similar to a situation we find in 1 Corinthians. The issue there is that the meat in the meat market had previously been offered as sacrifices to idols. And people thought, well, if it was sacrificed to an idol, maybe a Christian shouldn't touch it. And Paul goes on to say, no, an idol doesn't matter. An idol is nothing, so it's still okay to eat. But so that may be the same thing that's going on here. Whatever the reason is, for some moral reason, these people felt that they ought not to eat meat and they should only eat vegetables. Now, the Apostle Paul tips his hand fairly quickly here. He calls them weak. They are weak, weaker. Which means he's saying that they are actually wrong in the judgment that they have made. They think they can't eat meat. They're actually wrong about that. And yet, because this is a matter that is not so clearly addressed in Scripture, each person must follow their own conscience, well knowing that they will have to give an answer to the Lord for their conduct. So we have this weaker brother, this one who misunderstands the right thing to do, and yet is acting in sincerity. We'll go on to say he's doing these things with thanksgiving in his heart to the Lord. And yet it's not the right thing to do. It's not the right judgment. So we have the weaker brother, and of course if there's a weaker brother, then by implication there's also a stronger brother, the one who does know what to do in this situation. So this is where I'm getting this language of being strong or being weak, and this is how we want to approach the text today. I want to start by asking the question, who is strong and who is weak? Who is strong and who is weak? After that, we'll draw some applications, and then we'll set out a test case for thinking about these things in our own lives. So who is strong and who is weak? Now, I just told you that Paul clearly identifies one group as weak, and the implication is that the other group is strong. Those who would not eat meat were weak. But I want to suggest to you that the analysis of this chapter is not quite so simple as that. There's a little bit more going on here. There are at least two things from the text that suggest there's another layer to all of this. Okay. First, I want you to notice that in our verses, the word strong does not appear. He never identifies in this chapter a stronger brother. We're told about the one who is weak, but you will not find the word strong being used to describe this group. Even if you went all the way through the end of the chapter, you still don't find the word strong. It's not until chapter 15, verse 1, when he says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." But I wonder, as he focuses in upon those who are weak, is Paul trying to get across a message by avoiding using the word strong in all of chapter 14? Could it be that as he addresses these two groups, he's really treating them both as a sort of weaker brother? And that leads to my second reason for thinking there's another layer on this, to this, and that is there are, we know, two different issues being addressed in the text. On the one hand, there is this sort of minor question about whether it's okay to eat meat or not. And as well, there's a second issue, and that is about what holidays ought to be observed. This is what prompts Paul to speak of someone as weak, but honestly, this is the less important issue in the chapter. The more important issue, the second one, is a question of things like humility, patience, bearing with one another, refraining from judging one another while submitting to the Lord. And that's the real central point of all of this, isn't it? And that's what we focused on last time, 2 weeks ago. If we think about this second more important aspect of the text, what is it that the Apostle Paul has to say about both of these groups? Verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed them. Both groups are rebuked for their failure to love their brother. And so, with regard to this second issue about love and the lordship of Jesus, both groups are treated as the weaker brother. Perhaps we can connect this all the way back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as we began. These are the verses that begin this large section on application, and famous verses. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we present our bodies as living sacrifices. And the whole point of chapter 14 is that neither of these groups are living according to a renewed mind. Oh, it may be true, it is true, that one of the groups has the right answer to the question about what to do here, whether to eat meat or not. But while they get that answer right, in a sense, they really only partially get it right, because they have failed to see the even more important application in their submission to the Lord and their love for the brother. And so, who is stronger? This is a case where both groups reveal their weakness by their lack of love. And the sad thing is that both groups probably believe that they have the renewed mind of Romans 12, 1 and 2. But neither of them really does. So we have the weaker brother and the weaker brother. Now, there's another way that we need to see that the lines between the weaker brother and the stronger brother are being intentionally blurred here. Paul has given us, again, a clear statement about how the one who does not eat meat is one who is weak. So we have Scripture's own interpretation of these circumstances. We can look at this and clearly say, these people were wrong in this evaluation. Scripture has said so. It calls them the weak brother. We know by this measurement which one is stronger and which one was weaker. But let me ask you this. If you had gone into this church in Rome prior to them receiving this letter, and you had begun asking different people in the church about this topic, whether to eat meat or only to eat vegetables, who do you think they would have said is the stronger brother? Which one would they have said is the brother or the group that had the right answer and the moral high ground? Well, wouldn't they each have thought of themselves as being in the right? That's obvious. Of course that's what they thought. If they didn't think they were in the right, they would have thought differently, right? Surely they thought they were right, which means they thought that they were the strong one. What I'm driving at is this. Everyone always thinks of themselves as the stronger brother. Everyone always thinks of themselves as the stronger brother, because to be the stronger brother in the way that they're talking about here would mean to be the one in the right. So if we're holding to our convictions, don't we think we are right? We always think of ourselves as the stronger brother. And yet, where does the Apostle Paul place the emphasis? On those who are weak. As though to help us to see, you know, perhaps we're all a little bit too confident in ourselves. I have had someone tell me in the past about a particular issue. They said that they were the weaker brother. They basically said, I know I'm the weaker brother on this issue. And they went on to say, so I'm asking people to make accommodation for me in my weakness. You know what? I don't buy it. Now, maybe they're misusing terminology, but if they really thought that they were the weaker brother, they would essentially be saying this. They're saying, I know I'm wrong about this, but I want everyone else to accommodate themselves to my wrong way of thinking. If you say, I know I'm the weaker brother, that's what you're saying. You're saying, I know I'm wrong, but everyone ought to change for my sake. Now, I hope that's not what this person was saying to me. If someone really says that, we have a far deeper problem. Either they're engaged in willful rebellion because they know what they're doing is wrong, but they persist in it. Or it's legalism, in which they are imposing laws upon someone else. Even when someone says to me, I'm the weaker brother, they still must believe in their heart that they are right. Now, it may be that they're genuinely struggling with an issue, and I can absolutely understand and sympathize with that. Somebody says, I'm really wrestling with this, I'm struggling to know how to sort through it. That's completely legitimate to say, but that's different from claiming to be the weaker brother. We all think we're the stronger brother. And yet we can't all be, right? And so the lines between who is weak and who is strong are blurred once again. So this is kind of the setup for thinking today about the who is weak and who is strong, and really we have the weak and the weak. I want to spend some time doing some application from this. Some things that this helps us to, ways this helps us to think through our relationships with one another and how we ought to approach these kinds of unclear matters. So first, this first application I hope has been clear already, but there is a call here for us each to have an enormous dose of humility and to have a higher regard for one another than we have for ourselves. Rather than walking around thinking, I'm the strong one all the time, we ought to start to think, maybe I am the weak one. Before I get on my high horse and think about how I am so right about this issue, I need to acknowledge that I may, in fact, be the weaker brother and just not know it. The problem that both of the groups in Romans 14 have, the problem they both have is pride, isn't it? Right? Each one is so sure of his own position that they are willing to set themselves up on high as though they were Lord and had the right to demand that everyone else think the same way that they do. Now, we each must be convinced in our own mind. We need to think through these issues carefully. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. But to think that, all right, this opinion I have come to must now be forced upon everyone else? That's a step too far. And again, remember, we're not saying here that there are no right answers or no better answers to questions like this. Scripture has already told us there was a better answer on the question about whether to eat meat or not. But the point is that we can win the theological debate by having the right answer and yet lose when it comes to brotherly love. It makes me think of Romans 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly love and outdo one another in showing honor. It speaks of it like a competition. Outdo one another in showing honor. You ought to each seek to establish the other person higher than yourself. But if I dismiss someone else and I puff up myself, I'm not showing brotherly affection or giving honor. I can win the discussion but lose the love competition. Now, again, I'm not trying to say that, okay, let's focus on the love part of it and ignore the other side. That's not the answer either. We must seek to be on the right side of both of these questions, to know what is the right thing to do, and also to have a spirit of love and gentleness and humility and submission to the Lord. Don't give up on the quest to do the right thing, but we must pair it with a gentle and humble spirit of love. So there's our first application, a call to humility and love. The second application is that the Apostle Paul calls for the stronger brother to accept and welcome the weaker brother. Right? As for verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now, as we said, he doesn't use the language of stronger brother here. He doesn't use the word strong. But he does say in verse 1, we are to welcome the one who is weak in the faith. And it implies that those who are strong should welcome those who are weak. Or perhaps we could even say it this way, those who perceive themselves to be strong ought to accept the weak. Maybe you see why I've phrased it that way. When you phrase it that way, it means we are all called to accept the other, which is the very point that is being made here. It's not as though the weaker brother gets to flaunt his foolishness by not accepting or welcoming the stronger brother. Surely that is not the point. But that all of us, we who always think of ourselves as the stronger brother, we should be accepting and welcoming the one that we perceive to be the weaker brother. Why is it, though, that he phrases it this way? He tells us to accept the weak. He could have just said, okay, every person should always accept everyone else. Because that's sort of what he's getting at, but it's not the way he approaches it. And I think it's because he wants to place a burden upon the one who thinks they are strong. It is their responsibility to seek out peace in this relationship. The one who thinks of themselves as strong is the one who needs to take the initiative. So if there is one of these kinds of issues, and you think that person's just got it wrong, they're the weaker brother, the burden is on you to seek peace with them. You cannot shift the burden onto them as though, all right, they've got to get it right and come to me in a spirit of peace and humility and love and gentleness. No. I have this burden to seek peace, to welcome them. I liked what one of the commentaries with Fred Malone and Curtis Vaughn, they said, the strong must take the first step toward Christian love and peace, both inwardly and outwardly. Ironically, if the weak think they are stronger, they also should take the first step accepting the strong. And I like how he says that the first step must be taken both inwardly and outwardly. There is to be an acceptance from the heart, driven by genuine love and not just outward displays of friendship, so that someone does not feel the need or the compulsion to argue with that person or try to change their mind. We are to welcome them. We are to have a good relationship with them, characterized by peace and affection in the Lord. The third application is really just what we find in verse 3. We must not judge and we must not despise. Number verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And perhaps here we get more directly to that piece of the attitude of our hearts. We can welcome someone outwardly, give them a hug, a handshake, speak with them, be cordial toward them, and yet all the time be boiling with derision for the person because of their different view on some matter of liberty. But our hearts must be bridled, brought under control, so that we even feel and think the right ways about the other person. It's not enough just to act in the right ways. We must feel and think in the right ways. Right? Isn't it so easy to sit and to fume about what we perceive as someone else's foolish decisions about some issue? Maybe we come home from church and we start talking in our family. Can you believe that so-and-so is doing such and such a thing? Can you believe it? Maybe we see something pop up on social media, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, and we think to ourselves, I can't believe they would do that. I would never do such a thing. But we must be careful to guard our hearts. If someone is doing something that we feel ought not to be done, in an area where there is no clear teaching, direct teaching from Scripture, we cannot judge them because they're doing something that we believe to be wrong. In this case, it was those who would not eat the meat looked at those who did eat meat and judged them. How can you possibly eat that meat? You should only be eating vegetables. And it was sinful judgment. And then if someone is not doing something that we think they should do or even just could do, we must not despise them, look down on them in frustration for what we perceive as their failure to act in a certain way, or for what we see as their foolishness for depriving themselves of some legitimate thing. So again, in this case, those who were eating meat, thinking, you dummies, you could be enjoying some really delicious food right now. And they despised them. But we must neither judge nor despise. Fourth application. We'll spend just a little bit longer on this. One of the things this passage teaches us is that sincerity in our beliefs or actions isn't enough. Sincerity in our beliefs or actions isn't enough. Again, one of these two groups was right, and the other was wrong about whether it was okay to eat meat. And both were sincere, but only one was right. And it's not enough to simply be sincere. Now, our culture has taken this idea of sincerity way too far, has made it as though sincerity itself or sincerity to oneself has become the only thing that's important, right? As long as you're true to yourself, you can do whatever you want. Just be yourself, we're told. You want to be angry and hot-headed? Okay. As long as you're true to yourself. You want to kill babies in the womb? Sure. As long as you're true to yourself. You want to sleep around? Sure. As long as you're true to yourself. You want to change your gender? Sure. As long as you're true to yourself. But this cannot be the right way to live. And it falls apart so quickly if you think about it for even just a moment. Is the child molester okay as long as he's true to himself? Are wicked tyrants okay with murdering enormous numbers of people as long as Vladimir Putin is true to himself? Fill in the blank with whoever you want to put there. Of course not. Of course not. But most people don't realize that their argument that they try to use to justify their own behavior is just as absurd as if the rapist said, "I'm just being true to myself." No, this cannot be our justification for anything. Sincerity is not enough. This message is so important today. Friends, we are not free to live our lives however we want. We do not have that freedom. And it doesn't matter how sincere we are. In the grand scheme of things, sincerity by itself means very little. If sincerity is not paired with truth and with genuine love, as God defines love, then sincerity means nothing. When you face God in judgment, he's not going to say, "Well, you were wrong, but you were sincerely wrong, so I guess it's okay." He's not going to say that. Remember the words of verse 12. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You will have to answer to God for how you lived. And he will not take, "I was just being true to myself," as an excuse. Being sincerely wrong is still being wrong. And if sincerity on its own is not enough in matters over something minor and unclear, like whether or not it's okay to eat meat, then how much more when it comes to matters of your eternal soul and of direct and clear sins against God? Living the life the way we want to right now sure seems like a lot of fun. But there will come a day of reckoning, and we must each be prepared for that day. Which begs the question, how? How can we possibly be prepared for that day when I will have to answer to God for everything that I have ever done, said, and thought? There is only one way. Only one way to be prepared for that day, and it has nothing to do with ourselves. Absolutely nothing to do with ourselves. If you are hoping that there is anything at all in you that will let you stand before God, you are absolutely fooling yourself. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Scripture says. Every one of us is guilty before God with no way of clearing our name by ourselves. But the good news is that God has done for us what we could never have done for ourselves. He sent his own Son, his Son whom he loves, to come to earth, to endure temptation and hardship and mockery, cruelty and suffering that we cannot imagine. And Jesus did pay the price for our sins as he died on the cross so that we might be forgiven for every sin we have ever committed, including those done under the pretense of sincerity. And so this Jesus who has died for sinners says, "Come to the cross. Come to the cross. Come and find life and forgiveness and hope and peace and joy and reconciliation and restoration. All of this is for you." And this is the message for today. Jesus Christ calls you to bow before him in humble faith, to repent of your sins, and to follow him, the only man for whom it was a good thing for him to be true to himself. Sincerity is not enough. but Jesus has made a way for us to live. Well, we have seen how the ideas of the weaker brother and the stronger brother are presented here, really in many ways as the weaker brother and the weaker brother. We have drawn out a few applications from this. I want to spend the rest of our time with a test case. I want to take a sort of a hot button issue. I suspect that what the Apostle Paul addresses here would have been a contentious matter in the church. And he doesn't shy away from it. He feels that it's important to speak to a matter like this. And so I want to take the risk of doing something similar and talk for just a little bit about vaccines and liberty of conscience. Now, before you get overly anxious, remember that the sermon has been about liberty of conscience and the love that is to exist between Christians, the differences of opinions. And if you keep that in mind, it will give you a pretty good idea of where we're going to end up with this discussion. In fact, spoiler alert, that is the conclusion we will come to. It is not my intention to try to tell you if you should or should not get a vaccine. All I want to do is to think about how we deal with one another when there are differences over issues like this. Right, so we said in Romans here, there's kind of two issues. The one issue is, okay, are we going to eat meat or not? But then there's the bigger issue of how do we respond to one another? And it's that part of it that I want to get into today. First, what we need to do is to recognize that whether or not somebody gets a vaccine is not something that Scripture gives clear or direct instructions about. The Bible does not give clear and direct, obvious instructions about what to do, about whether or not to get a vaccine. To use the language of the New King James Version, this is one of those doubtful matters. There is no direct law in the Scripture, and there is presently no command from a lawful authority that would require us to get a shot, and so this is a matter of conscience. But wait, you might say, my views about whether or not to get a vaccine is built upon principles that are found in the Bible. Good. I hope that your view is influenced by Scripture. That's not the same thing as having clear and direct biblical teaching about it. Let's come back to the New Testament and to the cases that we find here. I mentioned earlier that you get a similar discussion about liberty of conscience in 1 Corinthians. And there it was over whether you could eat food that had been sacrificed to idols. You can look this up in 1 Corinthians 8 if you'd like to look later. And there, as he does in Romans 14, Paul gives an answer to the question, and he uses theology to answer it. He says, there is only one God, and an idol is nothing, and therefore food that has been offered to an idol does not somehow become contaminated by this empty idol, and we are free to eat of it. So he brings in his theology, principles from the Bible, to answer the question, and yet still says that this is a matter where each person has liberty in their conscience to do what they believe is right. And so it does not matter that your argument may be based upon biblical principles. Whether that be principles about freedom or about protection of life or whatever else it might be, the fact that you can use those principles in Scripture does not destroy each person's liberty of conscience. I truly hope that you will use Scripture in making your decision about this issue. You've probably already made your decision. But your ability to connect your position with a biblical principle is a good thing, but does not give you the right to snuff out the liberty of someone else. And again, I'm not saying that all answers to this question are equal. There may, in fact, be a better answer and a worse answer about what to do. And it may even vary from one person to the next as to what the better or the worse thing is to do. But that's not the point. The point is that this is a matter to be left to each person's own conscience. Now, once we've established that this is a matter of opinion, where Christians are free to follow their own conscience, now it becomes about our attitude toward one another. And the application is very clear, isn't it? We may not judge the person who takes a different view from us. We may not despise the person who has taken a different view than we have. Have we perhaps in our minds, in our hearts, lowered our opinion of someone because of their decision about whether or not to get a vaccine? How many of us are silently judging others in the church, thinking of them as unwise because of the way that their conscience compels them to do something different in this doubtful matter? If this is true of us, brothers and sisters, these are sins we must repent of. And we, who perceive ourselves to be the stronger brother, ought to restore that relationship. First, in our hearts, by correcting our judgmental or despising spirit toward them. And then, perhaps, if necessary, also in outward expressions. If we have found ourselves acting coldly toward somebody, we need to restore the warmth of our friendship toward them. Let us receive and welcome each other just as the Lord has welcomed us. And if we do this, we will demonstrate ourselves to be strong in the faith. But if we lack love, then in this regard, it doesn't matter whether we've gotten the right answer to the question or not. We are the weaker brother. But brothers and sisters, this cannot be a place where we sit in judgment over one another in matters like this. When we do, we destroy the unity of the church and we usurp the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I would even say this, if you are being harassed by someone in the church over your decision with regard to a vaccine shot, feel free to let me know and I will come to your defense, no matter what your view of getting a shot or not is. And the same goes for most other matters in which there is liberty of conscience. Without necessarily taking your side in the issue, I will defend your right to have your own opinion on these matters. There's our test case for today. Let us be careful in any matter of liberty to take these principles and apply them in these ways. My goal for this sermon has been to call each of us to be strong in the faith. And I've tried to redefine or to give to us the scriptural definition or understanding of what it means to be strong in the faith. What does it mean? What is it to be strong in the faith? It means to be humble. It means to love the brethren. It means we take the emphasis off of ourselves and place it on the Lord Jesus. It means to know that I am weak in myself. The only strength that I have is from God. You see, being the stronger brother means nothing less than falling down at the cross of Jesus, confessing our unworthiness, and exalting Him. To be strong is to be weak. Weak in ourselves, but strong in the Lord. And the stronger brother will look at those others who are at the cross beside him and with joy will praise God for them and embrace them as brothers and sisters who have also been saved by his grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we must confess our weakness to you. We so often misunderstand your word and your commands, and we fail to do what is right. And even when we do understand your word, and we do keep it, There is so much pride that is attached to our actions, and there is so little love. Please forgive us. Help us to know our own weakness, and in doing so, to find our strength in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.